Thank you, Pastor Nick and Merritt and Bill, Gigi, for helping us out today in choir. We overworked Nick today, our other Nick back here. We got him featured on Little Drummer Boy.
And
the drummer man. Hey, we all remember when you started, you were a little drummer boy. Absolutely. We have had the privilege of having Nick. Yes, absolutely. He's a blessing to our church. And he has been with us for a long time, blessing us. Thank you. Hey, we're going to look at Christmas. How about that? We're going to look at how the birth of Jesus came about. In Matthew's gospel, you know, we have the two classic passages, Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. Today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. We're going to look at just the story itself and learn how did the birth of Jesus come about. And then I'm going to conclude with a few lessons that we can draw from God's Word that might challenge us to experience the presence of God and to walk, to live the life He has called for you. So let's launch in to this familiar passage. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged or betrothed to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, a just man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. For many of us who had the privilege of being in Oasis Sunday School class, we've already been to church. Lisa Furlow gave her testimony today in a joint Sunday School class, a time of fellowship, and she gave just another powerful presentation of what God had planned and did and is doing in her life. And so, I appreciate Lisa, our children's ministry director, not only her work, but her testimony of how God is using her and what God did in her life. The story of Jesus begins 700 years before his birth, if not earlier. It begins with a prophetic message. Here in this passage, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is quoted. And in this passage, it tells us that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh. This once in a creation story event. It's not a rare event that is prophetic. It is a unique event. Never before, never after. God comes to us through the conception of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. This was done in Isaiah's time during the time of King Ahaz in the 8th century BC. Now imagine if your birth was prophesied 700 years before it happened. It's hard for us to imagine 700 years. We're a nation that is 248 years old. But let's go back to the pilgrims. Let's go back to the 1600s. Hey, you got to go back farther than that. That's only a little over 400 years ago. We got to go back to Christopher Columbus and our namesake Amerigo Vespucci, finding the Americas. I mean, that goes back 500 years. Go another 200 years back, and a prophecy is made about a once in forever birth of the Messiah. Now, this is not the only prophecy that is made. There are scores of prophecies made about the birth of the Messiah. And Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. There are two Bethlehems, specifically the Bethlehem south of Jerusalem. That little community is prophesied. It's that specific. And that he'll have to leave the country. And then he'll come back. That he'll be raised and called a Galilean. Well, Bethlehem is not in Galilee. That'll be called a Nazarene, because he'll be raised in the city of Nazareth. These are prophecies of Jesus, and only Jesus fulfilled every prophecy made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and in this text, over 700 years ago. When people doubt and dismiss the Bible, it's because they don't know the Bible. A prophetic message begins the story, and then next, we come to a procreation mystery. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together sexually, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. We're talking a miracle. Can happen, but it did. But how did it happen? Well, we know who is involved, a virgin named Mary and the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the child is conceived. Now, we understand a physical union. We understand the biology of that. And so the mystery is not who's involved. What we don't understand and what the Bible does not tell us is how it happened. We just know that Mary, a virgin, was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. Now, God is not physical. You'll hear some pagans try to explain the Bible away in some type of immoral terms. We learn in the woman at the well, God is spirit. You must worship him in spirit and truth. God is not physical. He is spirit. What happened was a spiritual conception that also involved a physical virgin. I don't understand all that mystery, but I know it happened, and I know it's true. Now, when it happened is amazing because it sets up the story of faith of a young man who was a carpenter. More than likely, his father was a carpenter. But he was in the lineage of the king of all kings in Israel until Jesus arrives, and that was King David. And so he, his parents, and Mary's parents had made an agreement, as they were accustomed to do in the Jewish world, that their son and her parents' daughter, Mary and Joseph, one day would be married when they came of age. The first stage in Jewish marriage was always a contract between the parents. And then as they got of age, they would enter into what was known as a betrothal, what we might call an engagement. It was a one-year period of time. And during that one-year period of time, the groom would prepare for his bride to come. He would build on a room onto his father's house, usually. And it took him about a year, and during that year, what did the bride do? The bride proved her purity. She was, in that day, She didn't get pregnant. It was obvious she was still a virgin. She had not been with another man. So then when that day comes, the groom goes and gets his bride. They celebrate in the community for a week. It is a glorious celebration of this marriage. And then she comes into the home, the house that he has prepared, and they consummate the marriage and they live. Now, what is interesting in the Jewish understanding, during what we might call engagement, where they're not living together, they're each still in their own parents' homes, they don't come together physically. During this time, they are legally married. They are legally married in the Jewish world. And so when it says that Joseph and Mary are betrothed, pledged together, it is during that time where they are legally married. And so we then move to this problematic impasse that Joseph is put in. Now he's told his wife, he understands now she's pregnant. Wait, this is a major scandal in the community. This puts him in a bind. He's a righteous man. He's a man of God. He respects the laws and the ways that God has told them to live. But we know two things about Joseph. Number one, we know the Bible says he's just and righteous. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean he was a good old boy. When the Bible talks about righteousness, what it means is Joseph had faith in God and lived it out. He lived out his faith in Yahweh God, Jehovah God. He was looking for the Messiah. He went to the tabernacle. He understood what was done. He would go and experience life in the faith community of his day. And here is Joseph. And now he is put in this dilemma, this conundrum. He knows what righteous people should do. He knows how righteous people are to live, and he has sought to do that. And here's what we have. The second thing we know about Joseph is this. He loved his girl Mary. He loved her with all his heart. Because when he was put in this position, he could have easily said, I'm going to save face. I'm going to put myself first. And I'm going to bring you before the religious leaders. You have disgraced your family. You've disgraced me. And the law says you could be stoned to death for doing this. He could have done that, but love would not allow it. He looked at his precious girl, and she told him, listen, I've not been with any other man. I'm still a virgin, but I am pregnant, and I know it's impossible to believe, but God has done the impossible, and I'm conceived of by the Holy Spirit. This is all too much. I'm telling you, you're almost wanting to say, now, Mary, have you been out in the field eating mushrooms or something? Something is not adding up. He says, I tell you what we'll do. We'll send you away. No one will know. I'll make an excuse. Obviously, we're going to have to get divorced, but let's do it privately and let's get you out of the country and get you to another place and you can have the child there. I don't want to see you disgraced. I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want to see you judged. A problematic impasse. But then the next part of the story is an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream. And the angel gives him specific commands and then explains why he's telling him what he's doing. We see the account of the angel. So Joseph hears this wondrous angelic account, and the angel says, "Now, Joseph, don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. I understand the ramifications, but don't be afraid." And then he says, "You take Mary. Take her home as your wife." And he says to Joseph, he tells her why. She is conceived of by the Holy Spirit. She's not been with another man. The Messiah will be born through her. Isaiah's prophecy will come to pass. You take her home as your wife. And then we see the actions of a man, a faithful man. He does exactly what the messenger of the Lord told him to do. He steps out in faith against all societal pressures, willing to take the disgrace that will be placed upon him, even though she's done nothing wrong. And he steps out and he takes her into his home as his wife, and then says, "We will not be together as man and wife physically until the child is born." And that's exactly what he did. He's a persevering man. And then the story concludes with this great culmination, this last act of Joseph in this paragraph. "And when the child is born," the baby is born, Joseph gives him the name just as the angel had instructed, and gave him the name Jesus, which literally means Lord of Salvation. And the angel even told Joseph why he wanted him to name Jesus. Think about it. Who in the family's name Jesus? Why would we name him Jesus? Why would we not name him Joseph? Why would he not name him after one of my relatives? No. There's a reason. Because this child will save his people from their sins. He is Messiah. Name him Lord of Salvation. Name him Savior. Name him Jesus. Lessons we learn today from the Christmas story according to Matthew. The first thing I would want to tell myself and challenge myself with, and I challenge you with today, like Joseph, you must listen for the Word of God. We are bombarded by messages, and most of them are the exact opposite of what God is calling us to do. You must listen. Your heart needs to be open. God, speak to me. When you're in a crisis and things don't make sense, you will be bombarded with some of the worst advice you will ever get. Stop. Get quiet. And in the quiet, let God's Word speak to you. Now, then, angels had to deliver these messages. We are of the age where God has preserved His inspired Word for us. You have the Word of God in written form. He said, "Man, I'd love to hear God speak to me out loud." I tell you, you can do it today. Go home today, open your Bible, and read it out loud. You'll hear God speak out loud. It is the Word of God. We don't have to depend on angels to come to us in a dream. It's already here. Listen for the Word of God. Not what people are saying in the neighborhood, not what they're saying on social media, not what the people think in another religion. What is God saying through the Holy Scriptures written for you? Listen to the Word of God. Secondly, like Joseph, when God gives you the message, act on the Word of God, even if it costs you. Believe me, we read this passage and we put it in tinsel and we add a few glass ornaments on the Christmas story, but if you read it in the context of God's word, this old boy was between the devil and the deep blue sea. What God was asking him to do through the message of the angel was vocational suicide. How many carpenter jobs do you think he was going to get in his little town? It cost him. But he was willing to follow God and act on it. He took Mary as his wife into his home publicly. And when you stand for God and you act on the word of God and you live as a follower of Christ, it's going to cost you something. And so often we find ourselves, will I do this for God if I know I'm going to have to give up some political capital that I want to hold on to? Will I do something for God's church and I'm going to have to step out and do something publicly for the church of Christ, but it's going to cost me in my school? I'm popular. I've got a following. I've got people. But if I do this, I won't be so popular. They won't look at me the same way if I take out a step. Let me tell you something, friend. Too often we find ourselves in that dilemma and we say no. Oh, I'll tell people I'm a Christian. I'll tell people I go to church. I tell people I'm going to be involved. But what happens when you got to make a decision that costs you something? It may cost you financially to follow the word of God. It may cost you vocationally. It may cost you societal influence. But you're willing to take a stand, or you're just willing to. Sometimes it's not even that big a deal. And then we don't even do it. Here Joseph had a large, important decision to make. It was going to cost him. But he did it because he heard the word of God clearly. That's courage, my friend. And then I want to say this to you. I want to encourage you today. Always leave room for a spiritual miracle in a secular, materialistic world. The glorious message of Christmas, when you boil it down, is found in that word Emmanuel, God with us, so that we can be with Him. He entered into our broken world so that we can live in His perfect world one day. And He is willing to live with us now. He came. And so, yes, miracles can happen. And the greatest miracle, my friend, that we know is that a sinner can turn from their old life and come simply by faith to Jesus and be forgiven and saved and made right with God. You can have right standing with God. You can be righteous before God. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care this life you lived. If you will come to Christ, you will be forgiven. I love what many of us can go to the Gospel of John. In the very first chapter, he says the light came to the world. And it says the world didn't know him. And then he says, and he came to his own people, and they didn't receive him. And then in verse 12, that glorious little conjunction, but as many as do receive him, and as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right, the righteousness to become children of God, even to those that believe on His name, who are not born of blood. It's not something your mom and dad can pass down to you. Who are not born of the flesh. It's not something that you can do. Who are not born by the will of man. Some religious group of people can't confer this glorious righteousness that you can stand with God. He says in verse 13, how does it happen? By the will of God. God so wills that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That, my friend, dear one today, let Christmas come home to you. Receive Jesus Christ if you've never received him. Receive him today. Turn from your old life and say, Lord, I'm just playing games. I'm coming recognizing I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. And he will. That's the glorious statement. Look at a little guy, probably a young man, who's excited about his future and he's looking forward to bringing his bride home, Mary, and his world literally goes upside down in a day. But God was working all along in his life. He didn't know it. And then God spoke, and by faith, he stepped out and said, yes, I will do it. God's at work in your life. The question I leave with you today is simply this. What does Jesus mean to you? Let me tell you what he really means. Lord of salvation. Is he your Lord? And is he your salvation? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your glorious truth has come to us in this marvelous and dramatic story, and how a young maiden, a virgin, you chose her, you showed her favor, and she trusted in you. And how a young man, a carpenter, with calluses on his hands, bewildered, and who among us wouldn't be? And yet he was willing to hear the word, the message you gave him, and to by faith act on it. It changed his life, and it changed ours. Father, if somebody today needs to receive Christ, what better time at Christmas than to understand why Jesus came? He came for you. He came to save his people from their sins. And today, you can become a child of God. Just trust him by faith. Believe on his name. Somebody might need a church home. Someone here today has been really struggling. Lord, help us worship you today. And you invite, and we will come. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please...